Lord Jesus Christ, we confess to you that the Christian life is nothing less than millions of miracles. Moment after moment, Lord, you work miracles in us and through us. We ask you to show us, Lord Jesus, how to lay hold of you by faith and to believe you for miracles in us and for us and through us. We ask in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So, he is the one. He gives us power to trust. Power to trust so that you can walk on the water like Peter did. Love to serve so that the reason you do things is because you love him and you love the people that you're serving. And a sound mind to enjoy fellowship, not just as we'll see, an absence of insanity, but the mind of Christ in us. So, and you go ahead. So, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. And what you notice is there are other spirits. And we'll see that in the next slide. A spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Next slide. These miracles are done by Christ in you. So I have a question for you. When was the last time you prayed and you said, Lord Jesus, it's impossible for me to do what you want me to do today? You do it in me. You do it through me. When was the last time you and I prayed that? These miracles are only done by Christ in you. We continue. This is Colossians 1, the end of verse 26 and 27. His saints, you and me, to whom God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, when was the last time you thanked your God and Father and said, Father, thank you. He lives in me. He's living his life in me. Well, thank him. Thank him. That's the first right response is a thankful heart. Say, God, what a miracle, my Father, that he lives in me. Next slide. And then he gave us the spirit of power. So we're looking at each one of these characteristics or truths of the Holy Spirit, okay? Power, love, a sound mind. We're looking at each one in that order. So he gave us the spirit of power. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. And you say, no, I'm not a coward. Well, when was the last time that I had an opportunity to give a tract to somebody? I happen to have a tract with me. Or when was the last time that I had an opportunity to mention the name of the Lord Jesus to that bank teller, to that cashier at Walmart that, you know, you always see with their little blue vests on, you know? And when was the last time you had the opportunity to mention the name of Jesus to that cashier? To your neighbor, to say, I'm so happy to have Jesus in my heart. And if you don't, not only do I really want you to have him in your heart, but God does, so you can have eternal life. Not a spirit of cowardice. And we continue. You did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. So isn't it beautiful? Not a spirit of bondage. And so one way I understand that is not a spirit. And I'm seeing some of you who are asleep. And so, and one of them just woke up. So anyway, you know, if you're sleepy, do something out of the ordinary. Just go stand by that door over there or something, you know, to stand up and not sit. Anyway, yeah, whatever. It's okay. I think the Lord might teach you something as you study the inside of your eyelids too. So, you did not receive the spirit of bondage. You know, and that bondage says you have to sin. And there's fear connected with it. You know, you're afraid because God's gonna take notice of you one day and really whack you with a whip because you're sinning. It's the spirit. We don't have a spirit of cowardice. We don't have the spirit of bondage. Next, we don't have the spirit of the world. We don't have it. The spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. So let's look. It's the spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of power, the spirit of love, the spirit of a sound mind, of wise discretion, it says in that translation. And we don't have, and we have the, he is the spirit of adoption. Isn't it wonderful to say, I am a son of God? Just like Jesus Christ is the unique son of God, I am a son, a daughter of God. Isn't that wonderful? And we don't have the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God lets us know a little more today of the treasures that we have in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know what? If we would learn one more treasure that we have today and every day, just one, we couldn't, you know, every day of your life, multiply 365 by 100, 3,650 days. Did I get that right, or is it 36,000? 36,500 days. Every day, if we learned and laid hold of one more blessing, we still wouldn't exhaust them. There'd still be more. Next, please. Thank you so much. Power to trust. Yes, for us. Yes, for you. Power to trust and to be like Peter. Next, we continue. And Peter answered him. There they are. The wind is blowing. And it says there in Matthew 14 that the Lord Jesus saw them. He was up on the mountain, but he saw them toiling and rowing. And so then he walks down from the mountain, walks on the edge of the lake. And about 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, they see what they think is a ghost. He's walking on the water and they see him and they're terrified. And he says, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. To me, it's amazing that there's not just one person who walked on water. It's two. And the only reason he could walk on water was because Jesus commanded him, come. The only reason he could do it. And so if then it says, and I have a comment on this, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And one brother put it this way. He wondered if what Peter saw was even one of the demons that was behind the storm. You think Satan wanted Peter to walk on water? Great day. It frustrated and hurt him enough that Jesus walked on water, but that one of his followers would walk on water? No. And so Satan gets Peter's attention and he sees the wind is just whipping up the waves. He's afraid and beginning to sink. He cries out saying, Lord, save me. Isn't it wonderful? You know, I don't know if Jesus had to take a step toward Peter, but even if he didn't, the Lord saw to it, if he didn't take a step toward Peter, that Peter walked far enough that all that Jesus had to do was reach down and grab him. Isn't that wonderful? And so, you see, we're walking on water. We get afraid. That is, we're walking in the Spirit. And we get afraid something. It isn't really important to the enemy of your soul, of our souls, what it is that we're afraid of. It's not important to him. Whatever works against you, that's all that's important to him. And so he gives us that fear. Oh, what does that person think of me? Oh, what does my brother, what does my sister think of me? Oh, what's going to happen? You know, we don't have enough money for the bills this month. Oh, you know, anything to fear to get us to start sinking. You know, it seems to me sometimes I sink all the way up to here. Thankfully, it's not here. I would drown. But, you know, we sink. We start sinking. And we say, Lord, save me. Lord, help. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? In other words, I at least know one reason, I think, why he said that to Peter. Peter had a problem with pride. And I agree with the brother I heard on recorded ministry say that one time, that really Peter's problem was pride, you know, self-confidence, self-dependence, arrogance. I mean, he'd never seen anybody walk on water. And you could say, well, isn't it wonderful he trusted the Lord to do that? But, you know, I dare say, if he hadn't started to sink and the disciples couldn't say to him when he got back in the boat, hey, Peter, we saw you sinking out there. you know, instead of saying, man, you walked on water. They probably said, hey, you really looked funny sinking out there. But anyway, so whatever it is that we're afraid of, anyway, in Peter's case, I think the Lord kept him from pride. He was kept from pride. You know, he couldn't say, wow, man, yeah, I walked on water just like Jesus. No, he had to say, I sank. But anyway, so then the next little thing, power to trust is lost when we believe our fears. When we believe our fears. And I want to tell you something. There is something in your life and mine that we habitually give into, that is a fear. We habitually give into it. It is such a habit that it would seem utterly impossible. If someone would say to us, Jesus would say to us through a brother or sister in Christ, you know, that fear that you have, you don't have to keep being enslaved to it. We would say, it's not true. It's not true. There is absolutely no way I can be delivered from that. But you know, the opposite is true. You can learn to not believe your fears. Next slide. So it says, he has power to forgive our sins. So power to trust, power to forgive our sins. And you remember this story? The man who was totally paralyzed brought on a... In Luke's gospel, it says that they broke up the roof and let him down through that hole in the roof right in front of Jesus because they couldn't get past the crowd. So he says to the man, child, your sins are forgiven you. And the religious leaders started to think there, who does he think he is? And he says he can forgive sins. Only God does that. And he answers their thoughts. And he says, why do you have evil thoughts in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Isn't it wonderful that he first forgave his sins and then he healed him? Isn't that wonderful? And so maybe there's a sin that we're enslaved to as a Christian. And you know what? We're forgiven. And when we realize we're forgiven and that he's not holding a grudge against us, we say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. You helping me, I will believe you to stop this habit of sin. But that you may know The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. We continue. And he arose and departed to his house. Next. Thank you so much. And now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Isn't it sad? You know? Yes, it was Son of Man here. But how sad, you know? They didn't get what they'd already heard him say that he was the Son of God. And they said, oh, he gives this power to men. Okay, next, please. So, his power over our human will. I was really impressed with this in thinking of Matthew sitting at the tax office. It was his income. He was an employee of the Roman government, the Roman Empire. He enjoyed having power over people, probably. You know? Yeah, he enjoyed the money, but he probably enjoyed being able to put fear into people as the tax collector of the Roman Empire. And yet Jesus, so he probably had several reasons to stay there. He left everything. As Jesus was, continue please on the slide. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. I don't know if he put his hand on his shoulder, but he's standing right in front of him, and he says, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now, you could say, well, what did Matthew's will have to do with that? But I believe that the Lord had control over his will, and when he said, follow me, that Matthew had to obey. Yes, was it a choice? Well, sure it was. He became a believer, and we have to choose Christ to become a believer in him. And we invite you to do that if you haven't done that yet. If you've never said, Lord Jesus, I'm such a sinner. I see I'm going straight to hell. Please wash away my sins. Please come into my heart. We invite you to do that today. So he arose and followed him. I love that, you know. That in I believe part of it at least was that the Lord had control over his will. And Matthew left everything. He left the money that belonged to the Roman government. He left his own income. He left his prestige. He left his power. He left it all to follow Jesus. Next, please. It says, power to remain pure among sinners. All right. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, and that was no doubt Matthew's house. This is immediately following Matthew beginning to follow Jesus. That behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? The rest of the slide. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. What an answer. He was saying, I'm here with tax collectors and sinners because, and I believe it was for two reasons, they were the ones who needed to be healed of their sin. They needed to be delivered from their sin. But also, I forgot what my other reason was. Anyway, because they had repented of their sin. You see, they were repentant, and therefore the Lord Jesus could be among them. So, walking on water, we can remain pure among sinners. And so the brother goes to a bar to witness to the men there, you know, whoever is willing to listen. We can remain pure among sinners. And so he says, look, they're the ones who need healing. And besides that, the Pharisees refused to admit that they needed healing. You see? They were proud. They said, we're the holy ones. You know, we don't need healing. We have God. These people don't. How sad. Next slide, please. Paul tells to Timothy, take your part in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And so, by the power of God. Now, what we've seen, as we'll now go to love, and if we finish the topic of power, power to trust during trials. Next. Power to forgive others' sins against you. Just like Jesus forgave your sins and mine. Power over your own will. Just like Jesus has exercised his power over our will at different times and different ways in our lives. Power to remain pure in the world. You see, we all have, by the grace of God, in the way that God chooses to let us have it, we have the same power that the Lord Jesus had as Son of Man here. So, he gave us the Spirit of love. And let's continue. I looked for verses that have love and spirit together. Romans 15:30. And by the love of the Spirit, Paul was begging them to pray for him by the love of the Spirit. Okay, next part. And the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. So it's Romans 15:30 and Romans 5:5. I hope I haven't gone too fast on the slides and you're able to take notes. So is this presentation on the website?
Not yet.
Okay. Very good. Excellent. So it will be available to you to look at this presentation again. So the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Isn't it wonderful? He is the Spirit of love who lives in you. And he gives you the ability to love so that the reason you do things is because you love the Lord Jesus and you love people. Isn't that a wonderful reason to do things in our in daily life, our daily choices? The fruit of the Spirit, next one, is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Isn't that wonderful? Now, we heard already in this, in our wonderful time here together at the PIF, we heard already that the fruit of the Spirit is perfect in the Lord Jesus. And by the wondrous work of God, is being perfected in you by that same Spirit. Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The next one, it says, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. He's talking about, I think it's Epaphras, who Paul says was one of the Colossians, and he says, he has manifested, explained to us your love in the Spirit. So we might, it probably this happens to every single Christian. We can feel like everything that we do is, you know, no one takes notice of it. We can feel like not even the Lord takes notice of it. We can be discouraged. We can be crushed. And yet, you know what? The Lord Jesus is telling the Father about your love in the Spirit. If no one else, as far as you know, has noticed your love, and maybe we could say especially in your family, but Jesus is declaring your love to the Father, your love in the Spirit. Next slide. So it says, do you love him? Only a little. Now, so it says you, but I'm saying it to myself as well. Do I love him only a little? We'll go to the verses, the next part. It is Luke 7:44 to 48. Do you see this woman? The Lord Jesus says to Simon, the Pharisee. What is very interesting, it actually gives the name of the Pharisee. And at least the reason that God did that by the Holy Spirit in his word was so that we could hear Jesus addressing him by name. And he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon says, say it. And Jesus says, there were two debtors to a creditor. And one owed 50 days wages and the other owed 500 days wages. And he forgave them both outright. He forgave them. Which of them will love him more? And Simon says, I suppose the one to whom he forgave more. And Jesus says to Simon, you have judged correctly. You have judged rightly. He turns and looks at the woman. He says, do you see this woman? And Simon must have thought, I've seen her ever since she had the audacity to come into my house. And do you see this woman? He probably thought, of course I have. I entered your house. You get now whatever animosity or anger he had against that woman starts being melted away because Jesus starts talking to his conscience. You see, Simon thought, she's a sinner. I'm faithful. I love God. She hates him. You can see it by what she does. And he had actually thought, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what this woman is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. So he said, if he knew she was a sinner, he would never let her touch him. But you know what? She had already believed in the Lord Jesus and had all her sins washed away. Isn't that wonderful? Do you see this woman? And that's therefore the Lord could say, your sins are forgiven. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. I thought, my goodness, yeah, I didn't even have one of my slaves wash the feet of this guest. You gave me no kiss. And so, you know, I think you've seen the Eastern way of kissing. It touch both cheeks of the person you're standing in front of. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You didn't even give me a kiss to welcome me, but she's kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil or with perfume. Therefore, I say to you, and you know, it was apparently very expensive. And yet she used it to anoint the Lord Jesus. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. I wonder if she stopped crying when she heard that. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So the question is, if you only love him a little, I guess I won't put it as a question. If I only love him a little, it's because I'm not feeling today the fact of what he did for me. That what I look at as a little sin would forever have shut me out from God in heaven. Not to mention the horrible sins I've committed. You see, we're not feeling it. We've forgotten. We've forgotten what it feels like to be utterly crushed by guilt and then to have that totally taken away, completely relieved of that load. We've forgotten. Let's ask him, Lord Jesus, please remind me. Please remind me of my sins that you have forgiven. Please remind me of those sins that you felt when you were made sin, including my sin on the cross. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So what is interesting, you know, pride in the Bible is the worst of sins because it's like Satan. Pride is the worst of sins. And if we don't feel our pride and our arrogance in the way that we judge others in our mind or in the way we speak, even to people in our home, without gentleness, without mercy, without kindness. You know, if we could just say, Lord, please help me to feel it again. Please help me to know. Because I know that I haven't just had some little sins, you know. You died for every one of my sins, especially the horrible ones. And pride is one of the worst. So it says, then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. The last thing he said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And she left smiling, rejoicing instead of crying. Next slide. So love him by keeping his word. We continue. It says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? We go to the next part. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Next part just gives the reference, John 14. So it says, you see, Judas, the other Judas, was feeling the fact that the Lord Jesus was only going to manifest himself to those who loved him. And so when you read that, has it occurred to you that the reason, perhaps the main reason why he said that was because he thought, you know, if he only shows himself to us, how is anyone going to believe us when we tell them about him? How is anyone going to believe us? So maybe he was feeling how difficult the job was going to be to tell people about him, people to whom he had not shown anything about himself. How is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And the Lord Jesus went beyond just saying, well, I and the Father will manifest yourselves. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And they say, oh, wow, I want God the Father to love me like that because I keep the words of the Lord Jesus. And we will come to him and make our home with him. How precious is the intimacy of God the Father and the Lord Jesus with us as we keep Jesus' words. Real intimacy. This is an intimacy. We will come to him and make our home with him. You see, we could say, well, that applies to every Christian. But you know, it applies in a special way to you when you keep his words. It applies in a special way only to the Christians who, by habit, are keeping his words. Isn't that beautiful? So there's an intimacy with the Father and the Son that you have when you keep Jesus' words. Well, in other words, you keep them in your mind, keep them in your heart. You keep them in your choices and ways. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us of this, he who does not love me, we say, Lord, you know I love you. You know, even though I just lied, you know I love you. Even though I just used my eyes to sin, you know I love you. Even though I got angry and hurt, you know, that one you love. And so what he wants us to say is, Lord, help me to love you by keeping your words. Okay, next slide. He says, you love Jesus, so you also love me, right? And I want you to think that the one who's saying that to you is someone who just offended you, and they can see it in your face and hear it in your tone of voice. You see what I'm getting at? So, you love me, right? And so the one that comes to mind when I read these verses and read the title is a young man who came to our assembly, and he had come before, and when he told me a lie, and this was recently, when he told me a lie, I said, okay, we're not going to help him anymore. Not get him any groceries, you know, even if he needs them. And get this, you know, our cell phones aren't working here, but I just received a call from him this morning. And so it's like the Lord saying, yeah, remember? Not only would I not give him groceries, but I communicated with some in the assembly to say maybe we shouldn't help him. So, you see, am I willing to say, look, you know, if you're going to lie to us, how do you think we can keep helping you? And say, but, you know, I forgive you and we do want to help you. See what I'm saying? So, okay, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so there's a, in this translation, there's a semicolon and it's like a new half a sentence. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Next part of the slide. And so, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And so we read this in 1 John 8 and say, Lord, even though I'm not loving my sister, my brother, I do know you. You see, we want to argue. We want to say, yeah, but that's too black and white. I think we already had that comment at PIF here. Black and white. The blackness of disobedience and sin, and the whiteness of his word and truth and our obedience. And so it is black and white. We don't like it. We don't want it to be black and white. You know, we want to say, I do love you, Lord, even though I can't love him. And so, next slide. Would you die for me? And, you know, when I did this slide and I looked at it again today, I think of that brother. Would you die for me? Would you die for me? And you say, yeah, I guess so. So we continue. It says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Wow. It says, he who does not love his brother abides in death. And you see, once again, we want to say, Lord, it is so hard for me to love her, so hard for me to love him. But Lord, I can't believe I'm abiding in death. I mean, John just paints it so black and white that we long to not be on the side of any blackness or darkness. We long to be on the side that's pure and white and bright. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I love how the Holy Spirit puts before us what is actually impossible for us to do. You know, it's impossible for me, especially under certain circumstances, to love that person, but to lay down my life for them. And then it says, remember what I said about groceries? Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Next slide, please. So, it says, will you pray this daily? Continue, please, for God's people. It says, this is, I love this prayer, and I pray this prayer for everyone on my prayer list when I go through my prayer list. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, to be strengthened with might, with power. Talk about power. Through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You say, that's true, but he wants to fill our hearts. He wants to fill our hearts as his permanent residence, in which he has all liberty to do. As the owner of the house, your heart, your soul, your life, as the owner, he has liberty to do whatever he wants to do with us. Wow. That's what he wants, the liberty, the freedom he wants to have in us. That he may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, rooted, grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled. Another translation says, even to all the fullness of God. What a prayer. We pray it for ourselves first, and we pray it for others. Next slide. The spirit of a sound mind. We continue. I'm running out of time. It says, the mind of the spirit is life and peace. Continue. It says, a sound mind is not just the absence of insanity. It is fellowship with God. And you may know I have had mental health issues. I know what insanity is like. And don't think that just because you don't have mental or emotional disorder that you have a sound mind. No, it's the mind of Christ. Continue. It is fellowship with God, but we have the mind of Christ. Next, 2:16 of 1 Corinthians. We continue. So it says, our Lord Jesus did heal mental illness. Please continue. And his fame went out into the whole of Syria, and they brought to him all that were ill, suffering under various diseases and pains, and those possessed by demons and lunatics. It means moonstruck, the Greek. And lunatics, that's a mental illness. And paralytics, and he healed them. No wonder great crowds followed him from all over. And so he did heal mental illness. We continue. He is able to bring mental illness to stability, but we still need support to live with a relative or friend who has it. So he is able, and you know how he does this? Perhaps you can, if you have any emotional or mental health issues, or if you know someone who does, or someone close to you has that, the secret is learning what is underneath your symptoms. It's learning. In the Lord's presence, we take his yoke upon us. We sit in his presence with his yoke upon us, and he teaches us what's underneath the symptoms, what's underneath the fears, what's underneath the crushing guilt, what's underneath the psychotic type of thinking or mania or depression. He teaches us what's underneath it. That's the secret. That's the secret, has been the wonderful secret for me. Continue. So, Jesus shows us what a sound mind is like. Continue. From that time, he began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and the third day be raised up. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This will never be done to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. So what was the sound mind? The sound mind says, of the Lord Jesus said, I must die for those that I love. And our sound mind would say, if I'm called to die for the one who loves me, I'm ready for that. I'm ready to be killed because I love him and obey him. The next slide. Jesus shows us, how did that happen? I think we skipped a slide. It says, from that time, I'm going to read this to you, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and the third day be raised up. I just read that. Sorry. My goodness. Interesting. Whew. Pray for the presenters. So, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So, yeah, many long to follow him. But when he says what it involves, a cross, the one who's carrying that cross, which probably was just the upper beam that they carried on their back or on their shoulders, and knowing that they were going to be nailed to that, then the one carrying a cross, you know he's going to die. And when we carry the cross he gives us, we accept our death with him. He's been there already. He knows what it's like, so he gives us the grace to accept it moment by moment. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. We all want to save our life, naturally. And whoever has the will to lose his life for my sake will find it. We continue. And the next slide. But his sound mind was called insane. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. Okay, so somehow the news that Jesus and his 12 apostles were not even having time to eat, somehow the news got to his family. So what did his brothers, at least, if not his sisters as well, convince their mother, Mary, of? They convinced her, apparently, that Jesus was insane. And because when you read the rest of the story, his mother and his brethren, or perhaps it was just the men, his brothers, came. They came to do that. They came, and they we'll see that in a moment in the next verse. When his family heard it, they went out. They said, "He is out of his mind." So if they call Jesus, next verse, please, next, insane, how they'll call us that too. When we consistently choose to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. It is sufficient for the disciple that he should become as his teacher and the bondman as his Lord. Next slide, please. We're approaching the end. A sound mind does his will just to enjoy him. Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Do you think it broke his heart? And I'm sure it did. That they came to lay hands on him because they said he is crazy. I'm sure it hurt his heart. And what a comfort to him it is, not just them, those who did God's will, but you, when you do God's will, what a comfort you are to him. What a blessing you are to him. Looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." So, you see, he gives the blessing of enjoying being his brother or sister or mother to those who practice the will of God. Are we doing it? Next slide, please. This is the last slide. So be transformed. It's three different exhortations. Be transformed. Share his mind and share with others his peace. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the good, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God. Next slide. That all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. We continue. Finally, brothers, rejoice, be perfected, be comforted, be of the same mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So may God help us to be transformed, to share his mind, to share his peace. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, you would continue changing us to be more like him. And we pray you do that also as a result of receiving what you've given each one from your word in Jesus' name.